Genesis is probably, without question, my favorite book of the Bible. And of course, Genesis chapter 1 is the foundation for everything we believe. And when I think about this particular, I'm just going to kind of give some thoughts on chapters 1 and 2 tonight. So you might want to have a pencil available to write some thoughts down here that we have. When I think about this book here, of course, I'm reminded that it was Moses who wrote this book. And it definitely had to be of God that he wrote the book. The reason why I say that is if when you go to Acts chapter 7, in verse 22, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deeds." If he had learned all the ways of the Egyptians and had written this book according to the knowledge that he had learned, we would not have what is written here. I have seen, and I say this with sorrow, I have seen so many young people go into state schools and listen to the professors, and when they come out of there, they don't believe what they believed when they went to that school, simply because the devil uses that teaching to work on the minds of the people. Moses spent the first 40 years getting all the training in the ways of Egypt, and God had to put him on the backside of the desert to get all that out of him. And then God somewhere down there, what year, I don't know, I just know he wrote the book of Genesis. And I see so many people who, through education, no longer believe what this book believes, or they believe it only spidgets of it, or they don't believe it with conviction like they once did. And so this book, and if you take this book and you tear that book apart, particularly that chapter 1 and 2, you destroy everything we believe. Everything we believe tonight is really based on the first two chapters of Genesis as far as God creating, and then we realize also in that chapter there's not only creation, there's recreation through the new birth of Christ. Now, we just think with me for a moment in thoughts here this evening. And in the beginning, now there are 10 words here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Those 10 words, tremendous words. God took 50 chapters to explain the tabernacle. He just took 10 words to speak about creation. Just 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And in that first chapter, you're going to find that the name God is mentioned 32 times. And it is that there are three names for God. We won't deal with those three tonight, but this is the first name for God. It is the word Elohim. It is a plural noun. A plurality of a noun, meaning that there's more than one person in the thought here. Of course, we know he's referring to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Blessed Holy Spirit. Then think with me here in the beginning, God, and he's used that word created. Now that's from the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A, and that literally means that God created what he created out of nothing. I thought of the application here in our own life. I want to tell you something. When God recreated you in Christ and recreated me in Christ, I want you to know what God did. He created a new creature. We're new creatures in Christ. Amen? And he created us out of nothing. Because that's exactly what we were before we got saved. Nothing. Somebody said nothing is a zero with the rim knocked off. And that's all we are without Jesus Christ. And that's all anyone is without Jesus Christ. He is nothing. And then I see here the word heaven, underline that, because that also has the plural thought here. As you know, I hope that there are three heavens. And when he's thinking of the heavens here, he's talking about all three of them. The first one is the atmosphere, where we look up and I'm feeling the atmosphere, the air, the atmosphere. And then two is the astronomy, where the stars are, the sun, moon, and the stars. And then the third heaven is where the Almighty God is himself. That's where his throne is. And so there are three heavens, and astronomy, that's the sun, the moon, the stars, the atmosphere, but the one above that, the one that no man has ever been to, and come back and talked about it, as then the Apostle Paul did, didn't he? He did, of course, the Lord Jesus. Then I come down here, and I find here in verse 2, so we see right away God's going to just take 10 words, and he's just going to simply make a statement here. I love it when God doesn't explain himself. Because people expect God to explain himself. God does not have to explain himself. He's God. He just states it. Recently, I don't know if any of you saw the debate between Ken Ham and Professor Nye. Anyone see that debate that went on? It's a very interesting debate. Ken Ham is a Christian, as you know, and one who believes in the Bible. And Nye kept pointing to Ham and kept saying, you know, you still haven't explained to me where all this came from. He said, it's in the book. It's in the book. And then they got on conscience. And Nye was saying, well, man, we have not figured out yet how the conscience was created. And he says, well, I have the answer to that. It's in the book. All of Ken Ham's answers, which frustrated the atheist, was all the answers was in the book. And that frustrates people because all the answers that they have are outside the book and the answers keep changing. Where all our answers in the book and the answers do not change. And it's frustrating to them. You're going to find also, if you read this, and I suppose that if I was writing this, I would not do what God the Holy Spirit did here. I got thinking about the other day as I read chapter 1, and I took the word and, A-N-D, that conjunction. Let's forget the beginning. God created the heaven what? And if you go through chapter 1, you will find in chapter 1, and there's only 31 verses, you'll find the conjunction and over 90 times. And God did this, and. He just puts that conjunction there and just states the fact what he did. I am told that if you were writing a book, you probably wouldn't use all those ands that he did. But you know, God can do what he wants to do. And he just put it all together that way. Then we find over here in verse 2, And the earth was out without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now let me say to you what God did here in verse 2 with creation. He did the exact same thing with you and I when we got saved. When God created the earth in verse 2, he did the exact same thing. When I look at this, he first of all, he took nothing. Remember, we talked about that in verse 1. He took nothing, and he made something out of it. And the earth was without form. He's going to say three things about the earth here. Number one, it was unformed. When you look at verse 1 here, the completion of the creation continues in verse 2. Now, I do not believe that there's a huge gap between verse 1 and verse 2 where you're going to put millions of years in there. Please, I hope you don't do that. I believe the earth is somewhere between 6,000 and 7,000 years old. And good scientists who love the Bible, who believe the Bible, believe that too. And the earth was without form. In other words, the earth was unformed. You know, I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you and I were created on this earth, we were brought here in our sin. We were unformed. We were not formed the way God wanted us to be formed. We were unformed. And we were, secondly, unfulfilled, because notice that word void. That word void means empty. And I will tell you today, anyone who is not saved is not only unformed, but he's unfulfilled. I cannot tell you how many people I have met who want to argue and don't believe the Bible, but they have no fulfillment in their life. And you are not fulfilled until you know Christ as your Savior. And they're not only unformed, we're not formed the way God originally formed us. We were formed to be made, what, in the image of God, and that image was destroyed. And then to the new creation we become. There he's a new creature. We get formed, we get fulfilled. And the third were in darkness. They were not only, the earth was unformed and unfulfilled, but it was in utter darkness. Can you not describe that's the average person without Jesus Christ? He's in utter darkness. I thought about the debate that a few of you saw there. Here was a well-educated PhD. Here is Ken Ham, and one of them had all the light of God's truth, and the other was all that education was in total darkness about truth. And then we come down here, and he's going to deal with the 6 days of creation. Now, God did an interesting thing. The first thing he did was to create light. Say, how in the world are you going to get light without the sun, moon, and the stars? God didn't do that on that day, did he? Look here in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. That's not the sun, moon, and the stars. They're not even created yet. And so we have some interesting things here. If you want to notice here in verse 3, 4, and 5, you have day of one of creation. And what takes place, there's the separation of light from darkness. It's the first thing he did. He separated light from darkness. And first thing you do when you get saved is separation, living a separated life. Now, darkness in the Bible is symbolic of evil and sin. It's symbolic of not knowing truth. First thing he did was separated light from darkness. And God saw, look there, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning was the first day. And then you come to the second day. Now God did an interesting thing. First thing he did was he separated. Now the second thing, he not only separated, but next thing he's going to do is he's going to establish space between the heavens and the earth. Now when God originally created the heavens and the earth, somebody said the earth, everything was all wet. It was true. It was just one big watery mass. And then you come over here to verse 6. And God said, and let there be a firmament. Now, the word firmament, say, what is that? Now, you say, are you going too fast? I hope I'm not going. I'm giving you these thoughts on this chapter. The word firmament literally means a space. There's a space. God created a space. So you have first the separation, now you have space established between heaven and earth. And God said, let there be a firmament or space in the midst of the waters. In other words, you're going to have waters. Now, why did God do it? He had waters above the space. You have waters below the space. Now, that's important because one day, you ever heard of the Genesis flood? What did God do with all that water that he had above the space? I mean, it came down in such force. You can see that in the 6th chapter of Genesis, and it came down with such force that it literally everything, you know, I think we get the idea, well, what's this water coming down out of it? I mean, it was a deluge that came down so quick up on this planet. And so there was a space. So day number one, separation of light and darkness. Day number two was space established between heaven and earth. And we read, look, verse 6, 7, and 8. Just read them quickly. And God said, notice that every time God said, and you're going to find 7 times in this chapter, he's going to say, God said. 7 is the number of completeness. God completely said. He said it 7 times. God said, and let there be firmament in the midst, a space in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the space or the firmament and divided the waters which were under the space from the waters which were above the firmament. So, and God called the firmament or the space what? Heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Then you come down here to the third day. Now you're going to find something. What God did first day, first 3 days is he formed, and the next 3 days he filled. He filled what he formed. Very interesting thought here. He formed the in day number one, he formed the heavens and that light from darkness, and then he's going to fill those heavens with the sun, moon, and the stars, so forth. Now you come down here to day three, and he does something else. So now, the third day, first day, he separated the light from the dark. Second day, space is created. Now third day, sea is divided from the land. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, hear it again, let this bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, and fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, and whose seed is in itself and upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit was seed, was it itself, and after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So the first 3 days, he formed. Now the next 3 days, he's going to fill what he formed. So on day number one, he created light, darkness, and you have the heavens above, and now he's going to make the sun, moon, and the star. And I like the wordings here in verses 14 to 19, some tremendous truths to me. Sun, moon, stars now. Fill the heavens. God saw, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, the space of the heaven, to divide the day from the night. Let it be for signs, for season, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And so it was. Now get verse 16. I wonder how Moses knew to write it this way. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit did it. But notice what he says here. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. Now the greater light obviously was not simply the greater light, the sun, right? Isn't that a greater light than the moon? Of course, obviously the moon gets us from the sun. But it was greater in size. The greatness here does not just mean for the fact that the light that it produces. I read a book the other day that said 2 or 3 million moons could be put inside the sun. The sun's so much bigger than the... And you think about it, it's greater. How did Moses know that? Well, God, the Holy Spirit, put it down that way. Wonder, education of Egypt might have put it down a different way. And so we see here, and we find here, that two and the rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And then I like this. And he made, oh, by the way, just so you know that, he made the stars also. Now, to me, that's a little humorous, because those who believe in evolution, all that, struggle with these. You know, every time they develop a more powerful telescope, there are more stars out there than we thought. We got to correct our books. Well, it happened to be in Genesis. He said, children of Israel will be as the stars of heaven, which can never be numbered. I just love the way it's worded here. Oh, by the way, he created the stars also. Almost like he puts an afterthought. Oh, I just want you to know that. See, God just doesn't explain himself. He just wants you to know that you take him at his word. I say this with all the dogmatism I can. All that God has put in this book has never been proven wrong. Isn't that a great thrill? It's just never been proven wrong. It's never been proven that the sun is bigger, not bigger than the moon. I mean, the sun bigger than the moon. And, you know, there for a while they believed that. Matter of fact, during the time in which Moses lived, they believed the moon was bigger than the sun. And if you think about that, I think also that you have the thought about the stars. There are stars that are hundreds times bigger than the sun. And he says, oh, by the way, stars also. Stars that are bigger than the sun. I just want you to know, I created those too. then you come down here as he deals with all this, down to verse 20. So in verse 14 to 19, you have here the first day, he did the separation of the light from darkness, and then you have the space, the firmament on the second day, and then you have the sea appearing on the third day, and the sun, moon, and stars on the fourth day. And the fifth day, you have the fish and the fowls fill the heavens and the firmament and the sea. Look at verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life and fowl, that they may fly above the earth, the open firmament of heaven, the open space, the space that he created there on day two. And the fish. Then he does something very interesting, verse 21. And God created great sea monsters. The word whales here comes from that word, which means more than just the whale that you see here. No doubt he's referring to dinosaurs and what we would call prehistoric animals. I hope you believe there were dinosaurs. I believe Moses probably had maybe one or two hanging around his place. Because, matter of fact, if you read the book of, well, I know that because you read the book of Job, which I believe that probably Moses and Job knew each other. I'm just guessing that. But I'm thinking the fact that he talks about two of those animals in the book of Job that are described that can't be nothing else but prehistoric monsters, prehistoric times. And say, well, why don't we have those today? I think I know why, and I'm very happy we don't. I mean, really, you know. And, of course, after the flood, the atmosphere changed, and they could not live on Earth. And that, of course, they were killed off. So we have here, very interesting, the sea monsters were created. And on that goes. So that's the fifth day. And then you come down here the sixth day. So the first day, you have the separation of light from darkness. Second day, you have the space between heaven and earth, the firmament. Third day, then you have here the sea divided from the earth and earth, and then he fills them the next 3 days. Then we come down here, and he creates all of life on earth there in verse 24. And he's going to go a little farther than just animal creatures. Look there in verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, and cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after its kind. It was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, with everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then we come down here to man. And God said, let us. Now, would you take note of that, let us? I was talking one time to a cult. They call themselves Jehovah's Witness. I call them a cult. And he said, I pointed that to him. He said, well, that's angels talking among themselves. No, it said God said. God speaking to God. Let us. God, let us make man after our image in our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle, over all things earth and on every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. Now God made man so different from everything else he created. He did not create any of these other creatures in his image. Only did God create mankind in his image. Mankind is the only creature that God made is so specifically, uniquely different. And yet mankind, you would think, lives like animals and not what God created. Look at verse 28. I'm going to say some things here. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful. Now, he's going to make three statements. Number one, he deals with his posterity. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. First thing he said, I want you to populate the earth, his posterity. And then after that, he deals with his position. Think with me, and subdue it, and have dominion replenish the earth, and then subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In other words, Adam, you're not only going to have your posterity, but your position. You are going to dominate everything. Are you listening? Except one. You will not dominate yourself. God will do that. And that's where Adam and Eve failed. The one thing that Adam was not to have dominion over was himself. And he was to submit to God's dominion. So we have his posterity, we have his position, and then I come down here, I see his possessions. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of a tree of yielding seed to you, for it shall be meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth on the earth, wherein there is life, and I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so, and God saw everything that it was made. And behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now that was paradise that he lived in. I, Marilyn, my wife and I are talking about this today, and I hope I say this the right way. Bobby, I won't say it the right way. I'm looking to heaven, but I'm not looking to heaven. I'm looking to coming back on this earth. As God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and everything is going to be just like it was in the Garden of Eden. And I can spend as much of eternity as I want as it was in the day that Adam lived here in that garden of paradise. Earth, the world one day is going to be a paradise again. God's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. But that's why God makes such a significant big thing about the body. You know, the body was made for the earth. You didn't have your spirit's made for heaven. You're going to go anywhere without a body. You're going to get some kind of an intermediate body. But what is God going to do? He's going to what to the body? Resurrect it. Why? Because you're going to need a body. What are you going to need a body for? Because you're going to be on the earth. You're going to spend as much time here as you want. Isn't that great? We'll be here during the millennium in our bodies. That would be a wonderful time. Wow. And certain people will be, I want to be the governor of California. I lived there for 26 years, and it's so liberal now. God, the judgment of God, by the way, pray for California, man. They're dying. That's the worst drought they've had in nearly 100 years, and they don't know what they're going to do for water. I think God is saying, why don't you folks get on your knees and remember who I am? You forgot about me, California. They forgot about God in California. So we recognize as we go now into the second, I was just going to make comments on chapter 1 and chapter 2. So we see here as we go into this second chapter, so God created those 6 days. Remember what he did on day number one? Separation of light from darkness. Space was the second day, and sea was the third day that he, and land and so forth. And then he filled them those 3 days. Then he finally created man, and the only creature that he created that was in his own likeness. Now, chapter 2 is just a little rehearsal of what he's already done. But notice what God says, and he's going to say it in verse 2 and 3. Let's read verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And then in verse 2 and 3, we find the first time God talks about the seventh day, the rest. And in the seventh day, you're going to find God's name mentioned, or the pronoun 10 times in verse 2 and 3. He's going to talk about the Sabbath. And I say this to you, the Sabbath is his day. He created the Sabbath. It does not mean he rested as you think of rest. But the word has the idea of completeness. And he, of course, he gave that to the Jews later. What did they do with the Sabbath day? What did they do with it? They messed it all up. Messed it all up. I was talking one day to a Seventh-day Adventist, and I said, I was kidding with him. I'm serious, but I was kidding. I said, why do you go to church on Saturday? Saturday. And he said, well, that's our day. I said, well, my problem is you're not supposed to do anything on Saturday. Don't you get out and don't you... What do you do about your meal? Oh, well, my wife comes home and cooks for us. They violate the very things that that day meant. See. By the way, Sunday's not our Sabbath, please. That's a hard day to work. Huh? And matter of fact, some of us collapse on Monday. But anyway, so he makes a statement there in verse 4. So here are 10 times, nouns, his name, God, and then pronouns, God's Sabbath. He looked at it. He stood back. It was complete the way God wanted it to. How God must be grieved after the fall. Because everything is in ruin after the fall. Now look at the word, and I'm going to have to close here, and we'll pick it up again. But notice the word here in verse 4. These are the generations. Now, generation, it deals with the family, the creation. Now, the Bible has three thoughts. There is generation, are you ready? Degeneration and regeneration. Generation is what God originally created. Chapter 3, you have degeneration, when man degenerated into sin. Then you have regeneration. And I'm glad there is regeneration. I'm going to close there because time says to. We'll get back to more thoughts on this next week, and when we'll get into the horrible chapter of the fall.